Well, good morning to each one. I greet you in our Savior's precious name. It's good to be with you. I do covet an interest in your prayers as we look at the message this morning. I want to speak this morning on the subject of eternal security. Not unlimited in eternal security, but I think the Bible teaches it, and there's a passage in particular that I've been inspired by, and I want to look at that as a text for our message this morning. But I want to start out with two, I'm going to call them teaser verses. And the reason I'm calling them this, I wish as you read Scripture, you would try to find verses like this and write them down, store them somewhere, because God makes a lot of promises to us. Many times these promises are conditional. These two verses that I'm going to take us to as a teaser are conditional. But they're promises that God says, if you do these things, you'll make it. So the first one is Psalm 119, 165. And you can turn if you'd like, or you can just listen. But the verse says this. The psalmist, through inspiration of God, says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now the Hebrew word that's translated offend is the word a stumbling block. God is saying to us, if we love his law, now, that don't play games with that love thy law. But if it truly is who we are, nothing's going to make us stumble. We're going to be able to make it. We're going to be successful in our Christian lives. The second verse in 1 John 2, and it's verses 9 and 10. It's actually two verses. But it says this. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. Excuse me. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That verse blesses me. It says that if I truly love my brother, as God wants me to, truly, I truly love him, there's not going to be anything that makes me stumble. I'm going to make it. So I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And there's actually a teaser verse in here that I want to do. I'm going to start with that. It's verse 10. Again, it's a verse that talks about our eternal security. The verse is verse 10. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, again, that verse is conditional. But it tells me if I do the things that's outlined in the verses that we look at, I will make it. The title of the message this morning is The Covenant of Eternal Security. And I chose that because I want us to notice some things in this passage. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11, and I want to give you a little bit of things to think about as we read these verses. So the first four verses are what I call God's riches. That's my first point this morning. God is telling us in these verses all the things he's putting into our lives so we can be successful. This is his part of the covenant. But then the next verses are our part to play. And that's what a covenant is. It's an agreement between two people where God says, I'll do my part here and you do your part here. And so the second point is man's responsibility. And so then it brings us to this verse 10 that God's saying, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll be able to make it. I'm going to give you what it takes to make it if you do your part. So let's read these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I said the title was the Covenant of Eternal Security, and I said just a little bit of what a covenant is. But throughout Scripture, God made numbers of covenants with men. There are some that are unconditional. The one that came to my mind immediately was the one God made when Noah came out of the ark after he destroyed the earth with a flood. And God told Noah, he said, I'll never again destroy the whole world with water. He'll never again flood the world and destroy mankind. That was an unconditional covenant. Man had nothing to do with that covenant. It didn't matter what man did. God said, I'll keep this covenant. But throughout the Bible as well, he gives numbers of conditional covenant. The one that came to my mind was in Exodus 19. Where God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led them into the wilderness. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and he said, this in my words, I'm looking for a people that'll serve me and obey me. Will you be that people? And the children of Israel said they would. And then he made a covenant saying, I'll bless you if you do these things. Excuse me. From then he gave the law as a guide for them to know how to live, to serve God. But you know as well as I do, they failed over and over again. And so that covenant had to be broken where God brought judgment because man didn't do his part. And that's what I see again in these verses that we read. God is saying in the first several verses, this is what I'm doing so that you have power to keep this covenant. I'm going to do all these things for you. But you have a part to play as well. And so I want to look at these. The first point is God's riches. The first four verses, again, outline the riches of God to man. I want to look at some of these because there's some things that I think are really significant. And the one is, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the word through is there in each of those verses. T-H-R-O-U-G-H. I don't know if all translations have that, but most of them I looked at did. It has the word through. And that word connects something we benefit from back to God. Notice in verse 1, he says, you've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I think it's significant, and I think we need to understand that. What it's saying is, this phrase talking about the righteousness of God is talking about God at his very core, who he is. God gave man salvation because of who he was. This, again, is in my words, my way of thinking, and I may be thinking wrong, but it's almost as I studied this, I came to the place I said, God in his love, his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness, which is God at his very core, said, I can't leave men helpless. I've got to do something for him because it's who God was. And that's what I see in this verse. It connects our precious faith to the holiness, the righteousness, the love, the mercy, the goodness of God. It's all who he is. And I think it's significant because then our salvation is connected back to God, and as he is, so we must be. As our Sunday school lesson taught us this morning, the test of love is what we're doing with our life. Are we actually showing this salvation's made a difference in our life? It connects it back to God. I thought about the verse in 1 Peter. I'll just read them. Listen as I read. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I thought about that verse because that verse talks about how we as mankind could do nothing of our own to receive this salvation. God had to reach out to us through His Son and give us something that we could not purchase, plead for, or do any amount of good works to get. God had to give it to us. But it's because of His goodness that He gave it. And this verse links our salvation to the righteousness of God. Notice verse 2. There it links this grace and peace that's to be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to notice a couple things in this verse, in verse 2. Notice he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now in a little bit we're going to talk about our responsibility, and there he says to add. But here he says multiply. And that's our God. God says if you do your part, I just had to think of a big pipe, you know, and God's opening up the valve and pouring it out because it's multiplied. That's our God. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. The word, and again, I want you to get this because in a little bit later, we're going to talk about knowledge again, and it's a different Greek word. This Greek word, the knowledge, is knowing God intimately, knowing Him, knowing. The other is going to be a head knowledge, more understanding why we do certain things. This is a heart knowledge, where that our heart has been changed. You see the word again, I think it's in verse 3. Yeah, verse 3, the knowledge of Him, again, it's the same word. What I think it's talking about is, as I've studied this, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me, but what it's talking about is when we as sinners came to God in brokenhearted confession, say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I'll surrender my life to you. God changes us. That's the knowledge. God changes our hearts. And He says, this grace and peace is multiplied to you through that knowledge because you did that. And you've confessed this to God. And you've said, God, I need you. I'm helpless. And He says, I will do something about that. And that's the knowledge. Have we truly been changed that we know God? We have the knowledge of God. Now you see again another through in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, it's linking what God is doing in our life to whether or not our hearts have been changed. But I want to talk about several things in verse 3. You notice he says, according as His divine power hath given us all things, not just some things, all things we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do we believe that, brothers and sisters? Do we believe that God has everything we need and it's being poured out to us as we do our part so that we can be successful and victorious in this Christian life? I struggled a little bit to get verse 3 and 4 together because I kept wanting to jump to verse 4 when I looked at these divine promises. And the reason is because it says in verse 4 that we might be partakers of the divine nature and having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You see, God's power that He's done in our life has changed our sinful nature. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? God's power in our life, when we became born again, has changed this sinful nature that's bent toward sin and gave us a nature that's bent toward God. It's the divine nature. And I kept wanting to jump to that, so I do want to jump to it very quickly. I invite you to go back to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I hope you truly believe that God has the power to change me and make me so that I can truly serve Him and be like Him instead of being bent toward the things of this world and the rebellion that's in the world. I'm bent toward God. Now, in Romans 6, the first five verses talk about the need for me as a person to die to this sinful nature that I have within me. I need to die. And it's talking about how that as we've died to this nature, as we've been baptized, it uses baptism and death as a vehicle for this new life that God wants to give us. You notice in verse 5 it says, "For if we've been planted in death together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." God is going to give us power to come out of the grave with Christ so that we can live a victorious Christian life in God. Now look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." What is this old man? Someone tell me quickly, what is the old man? What is it? It's our old sinful nature. Do we believe it's been changed as Christians? Or do we continue the excuse, "Well, I'm just bent toward this. I just can't do anything different." Notice this verse. Again, the context is we're being told we have to die to this old nature. We have to die. Notice what it says in verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, our old sinful nature is crucified with Christ, that the power of sin, that's what the word means there, the power of that sinful nature is loosed, is the correct translation as I understand it, not destroyed. It's loosed. It is always there. It reminds me of the game, and I haven't seen this for years, but I remember seeing it years ago, the little child's game where these little gophers would pop up out of the hole and they had to take a mallet and hit it back down. And then that's how they had to win the game. That it's going to be popping up, but you got to beat that thing back in the hole. And if you're feeding that flesh, that carnal nature is right back. You will not win over the carnal nature, which is Romans 8. You will not win if you allow that flesh to be fed. But God is saying, "I'm bringing power so that you can now receive this divine nature, the nature of Christ, not the nature of Adam, so that you can do my will." I want to invite you also to turn to the book of Ephesians. I want you to see the power that God says I'll put in your life if you're willing to do this. Ephesians 1, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding..." I needed to say something before I start reading. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian people. He's saying, "I want you to understand this. There's something I want you to understand." This is his prayer. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power in usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Paul's saying, "I want you people to understand the same power that God exerted when He raised Christ from the grave, He wants to put in your life and mine." And that's exactly what Peter's saying here in 2 Peter when he talks about that divine power that God's given us. Again, it's through this knowledge we have because we've been changed. But we have a part to play in that as well. We cannot let that sinful nature rear its head and then not be put down. The early church believed this, and I hope we truly believe it as well, that our nature's been changed, and we can be victorious over sin because that nature's been changed. Menno Simons said this, and he said this, quote, in context of what it means to be born again. He said this, We have been changed from the wicked nature of Adam to the good nature of Jesus Christ. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. Let's read verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Do we appreciate this salvation? Do we appreciate what God has done for us? Do we appreciate that we can have this peace, this joy, all the things we talked about in our Sunday school lesson, the spirit within us, do we appreciate that? And God has done all this so that we can escape the corruptions in this world. It reminded me of the children of Israel. They had came out of Egypt. They had no power of their own to be delivered from the mightiest army that the world knew at that time. That was the Egyptian army. They had no power of their own. Yet God delivered them. And yet so often they wanted to go back. They looked at some of those pleasures and they said, oh, I want some of those things. Are we the same way? You see, we had no power on our own to be delivered from the corruptions in this world. That would be you and I, brothers and sisters, were it not for Christ. Why do we keep looking back and say, can I have some of this? I've been involved in Boys Club for the last several years, and it's the longer I'm in it, I learned to know the boys, they learned to know me, and you kind of start getting a little better relationship. There's a little boy, and I'm sharing this so that we understand the corruption in this world. We live such a sheltered life sometimes that I think we look out in the world and we think, you know, they're pretty much like us. No, they're not. The world is terrible. There's a little boy that I pick up and take to Boys Club. He's about 8 or 9. I'm not exactly sure. But he's just a little boy, just a young boy. And one day as we were going, I think I was taking him home, if I remember right, he looked up at me, he said, would you ever kidnap me? And I thought he was asking that question about his safety. I mean, he was in my truck and I'm taking him home. And I said, well, no, I'd never kidnap you. I wouldn't do that. But I realized what he was saying was, will you kidnap me? And then he went on to tell me, he said, my dad doesn't want me. Here's a little 8-year-old boy that wants somebody to love him. That's our world today. That's our world, and it happens over and over again. Brothers and sisters, are we thankful for what God has done for us? When we read His Word, it tells us how to live our lives, so that's not how we have to live in this world, because that's who we'd be. That's who our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren would be if we give up and go back to Egypt. Do we understand what God has done for us? These first 4 verses is all talking about what God is willing to put into our lives if we're willing to serve Him and be faithful to Him. Next, I want to look at man's responsibility, and that's starting at verse 5. Before we look at these individual things, I want you to notice how he starts verse 5. He says, besides this, give all diligence. My understanding is the Greek language as it was written there told them there was great urgency in this. It was emphasis on this. The illustration that the commentator I looked at used was it's a little bit like a conductor conducting a large group of people singing a chorus. And the chorus they're singing is complicated. This part has to come in, this one has, you know, all the things that are going there. And that conductor has to keep everything in mind so that they all come in and stop at the same place. So this piece that's being sung is sung correctly. And that's the emphasis of us being the conductor. That's the emphasis. You give all diligence. This is not a take it or leave it. If you want to get to verse 10 where it says you'll never fall, you've got to put great emphasis on these things. This is your responsibility. Yes, we can't do it by ourselves. But God doesn't just pour it into you. He says, I want you to do certain things. Here's what I'll do for you. That was the first 4 verses. Here's what I want you to do. But it has to be done with great emphasis. Now, he talks about first, or the first block in this thing that he says to add to his faith. It's absolutely foundational. I talked about how the word knowledge in the first part is talking about a heart knowledge, knowing God, where our heart's been changed. That has to happen. Otherwise, the rest of what he says will be, you'll fail. You'll fail miserably. You'll never be able to do it on your own power. That power has to come through your faith in God and the changed life that he's given you. So, faith has to be first. It's foundational. But then he says, add virtue. And I'm going to have to move through these very quickly. I can't spend a lot of time on each one. I would urge you to study them more carefully as you make them a part of your life. But he's saying virtue has to be added to faith. Virtue is character. Virtue is who you are at your very core. He's saying add that to your faith. So that when a person meets you on the road and something goes wrong, you don't fly off the handle and show them that you're really not a Christian. At your very core, you're a Christian. So often, we may think wrong thoughts or we may respond in a way that's wrong, and we try to convince ourselves and others that that's really not us. You know, if you just knew my heart, you knew I'm okay. No, your responses, what you think about and what you are doing shows your very core. And God is saying, work at that very core. You make your life in such a way that every time you respond, every time you try to make a decision, it's based on the fact that you are a person of virtue, of character, at my very core. Then he says, add knowledge to that. Now, it's a different word, still translated knowledge, but it's a different Greek word. And this is talking about a head knowledge. It actually, the meaning gives the meaning of science. I believe God wants us studying, digging, praying, meditating, even memorizing Scripture so that we understand who God is, we understand His ways, we understand why we do what we do. God's saying, add that to your faith. Don't just say, well, I believe in God, and so then, you know, everything's going to be fine. God's going to give me everything. God's saying, add that to your faith. Be digging, be meditating. The psalmist says, I meditate on God all day long. His love, I love His law. I meditate on it. And in another place he says, I meditated at night. Are we doing those things? I want to challenge us about something, because some years ago I studied the decisions that were made years ago why as a church we said we're not going to accept television. And one of the reasons was because we said we don't have time to sit in front of that thing instead of being studying, meditating, praying, and memorizing Scripture. And I ask, is that where your life is today? The third thing he says is to add temperance. Now, temperance is self-control. But I had to figure something out as I looked at the Greek word, because it says this. The definition is self-control, and in parentheses says, especially continence. Now, I thought I knew what continence meant, but it didn't apply here. It just didn't fit. So I went and looked in a dictionary, and it says this. The second definition is self-restraint, especially with regard to sexual things. And I thought, that's so interesting. God says, add this to your faith. Temperance. Never dumb down this thing and say, well, everybody struggles with it, so I can too. Self-restraint, especially as it relates to sexual things. Is it any wonder the Ephesians says, these sins should never once be named among us? Because God is saying, I want you to show self-restraint. Show discipline. And I really want to stress this, because, brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is losing it completely as it relates to this thing of sexual sins. And we'll have nothing to show the world unless we have shown it shows in our life first. There's a young boy that comes to boys' clubs about 15 years old. He's been a real problem, I'll just say that. But anyway, I still love him. He didn't come for the last number of times. And he was there last week, and I went up to him and I said, I missed you. Where you been? He said, well, he got deported. He's been to America since he's two, but he's not legal. They sent him back to Mexico. But he said, I made it back. Didn't make it without a scar. The border control would actually put a scar on his arm. I don't know what happened to him, but he had a scar. But anyway, he said, I had to come back. He said, I've got a child I've got to support. He's 15. Then he went on to say, he said, I'm not sure it's my child, though. And I said, well, it's not hard to know if it's your child. If you behaved yourself, you know whether it's your child. See, he didn't behave himself. How can I teach him self-restraint unless I've showed it to him first in my own life? God's saying, add that to your life. Adam Clark said this. When I read this, I'm going to put some emphasis, and the emphasis are mine. He says this about the Greek word temperance and what it means. He says, a proper and limited use of all earthly enjoyments, keeping every sense under proper restraints, and never permitting the animal part to subjugate the rational. Are we adding temperance to our life? Then he says to add patience. Now, I want to remind you, he said to add these things with diligence. That's what he said at first. It's important. And then he said add patience. Now, this patience is not as we think today that I need to be more patient so I don't react in a different way. It probably includes that. But what the word is actually talking about is patient endurance during hardship. And I want to add, especially because we're Christians. You see, if you and I are making the proper choice in life, we are going to face hardships. And I'm just amazed how often somebody will say, well, I can't do this because of how it's going to affect me here. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life that will face hardships if we're doing it God's way, because we are going to go separate from the way the world's going. We're not going to go the same way. I invite you to Revelation 1:9, or you can just listen as I read, but the same Greek word that's translated patience here in 2 Peter is translated in 1 John 1:9 when it describes what John was experiencing while in exile. And John wrote this himself. He said, I, John, verse 9, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom, and patience, there's the word of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now John was exiled. He was not martyred. And we kind of look at it and we say, well, he kind of got off easy. You know, all the rest of the disciples were martyred. Do we understand exile? When someone was exiled, so you lived in Harrisonburg, they took all your property in Harrisonburg, took it away from you, and now sent you many, many miles away. For someone in exile, starvation and hunger and starvation was very prevalent. It was a terrible way to live because they were destitute. John was saying, this is where I was, but the context was he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day worshiping God. Are we willing to endure the hardships we will face as Christians because we're going to make the right decisions? And they're going to bring hardships in our life. That's what it's talking about when it says, add patience. Then it says to add godliness. This godliness, again, is at our very core. And it's talking about adding holiness to our lives. The traits that God has are now become who I am. And again, I want to relate this back to what it said in the first couple of verses where it relates our salvation to the righteousness of God. As God is, so we must be. That's what God's calling us to. And that's this godliness that he says, add to your faith. Make it so your very being, your very core is godly. And then you will respond godly. You will be a person making decisions as God would make them. The last two are all aspects of love. The first is add brotherly love, and then the second is add charity, which is agape love. And again, it's two different Greek words. And I couldn't ascertain in my mind why John put both of these in. He could have just put add charity, and I would have thought it had covered it all. But he adds two, and so I think he wants us to understand something. The first is brotherly love, which is fraternal love. That is the love that I show to you as a person, but it has to do with you've responded to me. You know, we're friends. So I'll be nice to John. John will be nice to me. We can converse and we can be brotherly. That's the love it's talking about. He says, add that to your faith. Be brotherly. But see, that love can break down. Maybe John's going to be ugly to me. Well, then I can just kind of ignore John and I'll be friends with JP because JP's nice to me. I don't need John. But he says, add charity. Agape love is a love whether the person responds or not. They may even respond in a very negative way. Agape love is a choice. It never needs a response to continue. It is love because of who I am. It's a choice that's made in my heart that's always active. It is never passive. Agape love is who God is. And I hope you understand agape love when you think about the fact that Jesus died for me when I was a rebel. He died for me when I was his enemy. God gave me love when I was responding wrongly. So see, I have no excuse but to show John love if he responds wrong. If he says, I just don't want anything to do with you, I want you out of my life. My love still needs to be active. John's never done that to me. I'm not saying he has, but my love needs to be active. It needs to be showing itself in a way that whether he's willing to accept it or not, my love is there, and it's going to show its love. It's not going to be ignoring him and being ugly to him or just flat ignoring him. Don't want anything to do with it. The point of this is all this is, it is not enough to just say, I have faith. I have faith now, and so God's going to just pour out blessing, and I just don't have anything to do. God is saying, there's a work you have to do as a Christian person. But if you're willing to do this work, if you're willing to add these little things, I will multiply my grace and peace to you. God will pour it out to us. And so then we come, and we can come to this verse 10 that it says, you'll never fall. But I want us to notice what he says starting in verse 8 before he gets to verse 10. He says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, again, these aren't optional. If they be in you and abound, you are working at this. You are continuing to grow in these areas. You're not just doing it day after day and now you've checked them off and now, okay, I'm done it, I'm ready to go. No, they in you, they're abounding, they're growing. It's becoming a part of your life, of who you are. Then they make you that you're not barren and unfruitful. But notice verse 10. If you're not willing to do these things, you don't appreciate the salvation that God has given you, is what verse 10 is saying. I'm sorry, verse 9. It says you're blind. You can't see afar off. You've forgotten what God did in your life. That's serious, brothers and sisters. Then he goes on to say, do these things. Give diligence. There's that word again. Give diligence. And then verse 7 is a reward that God has promised to those that are willing to join in this covenant with him. He will do his part. Will you and I do our part? Let's read verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know every one of us here wants to be part of that everlasting kingdom. God's saying, I will do it if you do your part. Lord bless you all. Shall we have a song?